Well, good evening, everyone. Appreciate every one of you being here this evening. There are 101 other things you could be doing tonight, but I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that I'm here. And I'm glad that we can look together tonight at a person who probably would not make it on the list of the 10 most well-known characters in the Bible. His name is Agabus. What do you know about Agabus? He was a prophet of God. He's only mentioned in two places, both of those in the book of Acts, and I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. When I think of a prophet, I usually think Old Testament. I think of someone like we mentioned this morning, Moses, being a prophet of God. Think of people like Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and ones like that, the famous prophets that we would all recognize their name almost instantly. By definition, a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of another, and in this case, on behalf of God. Now, a prophet isn't always speaking specifically on behalf of God. If you'll remember Moses himself, God's prophet, when God called Moses to leave the land of Midian, where he had fled 40 years earlier, and go back to Egypt. And you remember Moses gave a whole list of excuses why I shouldn't do that. And the last one was a little takeoff on what Isaiah would say later, "Here am I, send somebody else." And so the Lord said, "There's your brother Aaron. You will be like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet." In other words, your spokesman. So a prophet could be a prophet for some other human being, but in this case, we're going to be talking about a prophet of God, someone who speaks on behalf of God. And the unique thing about a prophet is that a prophet received the message directly from God and spoke to whatever audience God wanted him to speak to. That's why we would say today that we do not have living in the flesh prophets today. Because how was the gift of prophecy given in New Testament times? Acts chapter 8, through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. When the last person died on whom an apostle had laid hands, those miraculous gifts ceased, as Paul said they would, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. So, I am not a prophet of God, neither are you. We receive our message not directly from God, but indirectly through His Word. So, that's the source of our message. This sermon, as I said, is going to deal with the prophet Agabus. Not all prophets predicted the future, by the way, but Agabus did on two different occasions here in the book of Acts. Sometimes God just told a prophet, "Here's a message that I want my people to hear." There was no prediction of any particular event involved, but in this case, with Agabus, we're going to see the prediction, which in both cases, of course, came to pass. So let's begin in chapter 11 here in the book of Acts, beginning in verse 27. "In those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So we see that Agabus then was sent to Jerusalem, and this was very shortly after Saul had come to Antioch to work with Barnabas. You remember that Saul was converted in Damascus and then spent 3 years in Arabia learning what God and what Jesus wanted him to know, to preach the gospel. Then he came back to Jerusalem, The disciples were very hesitant to receive him, understandably so, because what had been Saul's practice earlier? He made havoc of the church, tried to destroy it, and was intending to do so when he left to go to Damascus. Didn't turn out that way, and we're glad it didn't. But who was it that stepped in and said, "Hey, Saul is true blue. He's not trying to trick you here. He's not trying to find out where the Christians are so he can persecute you more. He is a true disciple." Well, that was Barnabas. And so when Barnabas knew that he needed help there in Antioch of Syria, "I know who I need. I need Saul." And he departs and seeks Saul and brings him back, and they work together there for about a year. And that's when Agabus comes, very shortly after Saul or Paul came to work with Barnabas. This prediction from Agabus, as near as we can tell, would have been given about the year AD 42 to 43. And then the famine actually occurred in 45 to 46 and may have lasted quite some time. But the point here would be that, number one, Agabus was a true prophet and what he said came to pass. And secondly, the brethren had some time to get some funds together, and then they sent those funds to the brethren in Judea and sent them to the elders of the church there in Jerusalem by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Why didn't they just keep that money for themselves? This says the famine was going to strike the whole world, by the way. Doesn't mean the entire globe. This doesn't mean that in Ecuador there was a famine. That's not the point at all. This is a common expression. All the world would be, in their case, the Roman Empire, basically. But anyway, the brethren there in Antioch of Syria certainly would have been affected by this. Why didn't they just keep these funds together for themselves, we might wonder? Well, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem would be in a particularly vulnerable situation because both Roman and Jewish persecution was ongoing, particularly in Jerusalem, where the Jews were very, very numerous and where they had a lot of influence. But it wasn't just the Jews, it was also the Roman government. You'll remember Herod Agrippa I, who killed the Apostle James, murdered him. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to curry favor with the Jews, and would have done the same thing to Peter had not the Lord intervened miraculously. But that king died about AD 44. After he had murdered James. And so we're looking here at a time when the church was undergoing some very severe persecution by both the Jews and the Roman government, and they would be particularly vulnerable during a time of famine. So what do we learn from all this? This good prophet Agabus comes, warns of a famine that's upcoming, the brethren get some funds together, take them down to Judea to help the poor among the Christians there. There's a good lesson for us. I believe that we can be glad when faithful brethren notify us of a legitimate need in other places. Now, they may not be able to tell us 2 years in advance like Agabus did, because we don't have that supernatural ability to tell the future. But nevertheless, we can be notified, rather, of needs that occur. Now, it should be obvious that there are needs in hundreds, thousands of places all the time. There are fires, there are tornadoes, there are floods, there are severe illnesses, and all sorts of other things that go on. And obviously, we can't help everyone every time. That isn't feasible. But we can help when we know and when we have the ability. And having said that, let me take just a moment from my own heart to commend you, because I have seen you time and time again when situations come up or someone is in a particular area of need, and you have stepped up to the plate and been more than generous in fulfilling those needs. And I commend you for doing so. It warms my heart to know that I can count on you to do that. I think of our good brother in Ghana, whom I know we've helped at least on three occasions. On one time, got him a laptop computer that he could use in his evangelistic studies, his evangelistic efforts, and he's putting that to good use. Another time with his own personal health, and another time with that of his wife needing medication. And every time, you have gone above and beyond the call of duty. And I want to sincerely, from the bottom of my heart, tell you I appreciate it and I commend you for it. We can and should help where we have the knowledge and the ability. So now let's look in another spot here in the book of Acts, and that's in chapter 21. For the second time that we see something about the prophet Agabus. Chapter 21, beginning in verse number 10, and we'll continue on through verse 14. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet, saying, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." So, here we have the prophet Agabus predicting Paul's arrest and being taken into custody and being bound by the Jews when he finished that third missionary journey. As he went into Jerusalem, you remember he was delivering the contribution that he had taken up. Here's another time when relief was being sent to brethren in Jerusalem, in Judea. And Paul has organized that effort, and now he's taking that collection and delivering it. And he's being warned here, when you do, this is what's going to happen to you. Now, this was not a surprise to Paul. In fact, if you'll back up with me just a few verses into chapter 20, and we'll begin in verse 22, as Paul is speaking there to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul is not hearing about this for the first time by any means. He said in every city, he's talking about cities that he's been in previously, he gets the word. Chains and tribulation are waiting you. Now we have Agabus saying, you're going to be bound by the Jews in Jerusalem, and they'll deliver you into the hands of the Gentiles. And that is exactly what happens. That's precisely what happens. He says here, I'm bound in the Spirit. That would seem to be in contrast to the Holy Spirit a little later on. Paul was bound in his own spirit. He felt compelled to go. And the Holy Spirit tells him that chains and tribulation are awaiting him. So, as I said, this is not a surprise to Paul. He knows exactly what is coming. Now in chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. Well, and that's not the passage that I want, is it? The disciples at there at Tyre, finding disciples in verse 4, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. All right, so we might wonder there, well, why is Paul going if the disciples told him through the Spirit, don't go? Is he being disobedient? No, he's not. The word told there is not commanded. They're simply telling Paul, this is what's going to happen to you, and we don't want it to happen. Don't go. Just don't go. Just let somebody else do this. Somebody else can take the contribution. Just don't let this happen to you. We don't want this to happen to you. So my point is, Paul was not being disobedient. If you want to look in chapter 16, verse 6, when the Holy Spirit forbade him to go into Asia, he was obedient to what the Spirit commanded. But this is not a command. This is just the disciples telling him, don't go. They are concerned about him, and understandably so. But Agabus uses a symbolic act. Did you notice that? He takes Paul's belt, or sash. The old translations say girdle, but that's, we think of that as a lady's garment, and that's not what this was. This was simply a sash or a belt. And he takes that and ties his own hands and his feet with it. As an illustration, this is what's going to happen to Paul. He's going to be taken into custody by the Jews. They are going to put him in bonds, and they will deliver him to the Gentiles. So we're not really accustomed to very many visual illustrations like that. That would probably, in our 21st century Western way of thinking, be a little bit over the top. But it wasn't in a first century Eastern context. In fact, it's reminiscent of the prophet Ezekiel. If you've read Ezekiel lately, you know that in chapter 4, Ezekiel takes a clay tablet and he makes a model of the city of Jerusalem on that clay tablet and illustrates what's going to happen when Nebuchadnezzar sends the Roman, Babylonian army in to destroy the place. So there's one illustration. And then later on, he eats little tiny portions of tasteless food. And that's to illustrate the famine that's going to take place in Jerusalem. In another place, he takes some of his hair and he chops some of it up into little bitty pieces. What on earth are you doing, Ezekiel? Well, that's, an illustration of what's going to happen in the destruction of Jerusalem. He takes some more hair and throws it out. We got a nice breeze blowing today, don't we? Ezekiel would like that if he were doing this today, because that hair then is just scattered in the wind. And it's an illustration of the scattering of God's people as they go into captivity. The idea of using an illustration like this, a very dramatic, graphic illustration, is not something new. But again, Agabus' purpose was not to forbid Paul to finish the trip to Jerusalem. He was simply making absolutely sure, as the Lord had done in cities previously, and we've read about this, he's making absolutely sure, Paul, you've got to walk into this with your eyes wide open. You've got to understand what is going to happen to you and be certain that you are willing to do this. Are you ready for this? Well, Paul was more than ready. He, as he said to the elders there at Ephesus, I'm ready to go, and I'm ready to die if necessary for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'll be more than glad to do that. And if you're familiar with the life of Paul, you can understand why. He had taken enough of the beatings and stonings and what have you. He's ready to check out and let's depart and be with Christ, which is very far better, he says. So anyway, Luke, it's interesting that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, says we begged him. Luke is among them. He's begging Paul, as a good friend and a concerned brother, don't go, don't go. And Paul says, what do you mean? You're breaking my heart. You're killing me here. I'm ready to go, and I'm ready to die if it's necessary to do that, if I'm called upon to do so. So once again, what can we learn from Agabus about that situation? We need to walk into things with our eyes wide open. Have you ever had someone commit to do a job and then when the going got tough, they bailed out? That's no good. It's certainly no good when offering service to the Lord. When we commit ourselves, we need to honor the commitment and be sure that we're walking into it with our eyes wide open. That applies when someone wants to obey the gospel. I think I've told you before that I was not taught the gospel in a sit-down study session by a preacher. It was a member of the congregation who was not the preacher that taught me. But when I said I wanted to be baptized, the preacher came in and sat me down in his office and read to me from the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 about counting the cost. And he read that passage to me and had me read it and said, do you understand this? And even no more than I knew about the Bible at that time, yeah, I understand that. He was asking me, in essence, are you sure that you want to do this? Are you going to stay with it? Or are you going to bail out if the going gets tough? And I assured him that I had no intention of bailing out ever. And so that satisfied him at that particular time. And we need to make sure. Sometimes we're very anxious, and I'm as anxious as anybody to get somebody in that water back there. I want to do that. But I want them to know what they're doing, to understand it, to walk in it with their eyes wide open. That also applies to committing to do specific things in the Lord's church. Will you teach a Bible class? Oh, yeah, I'll teach a Bible class, and then don't show up to fulfill your duty. That's no good. Do you realize that that's going to take some study? Do you realize that's going to take some preparation? Do you realize you need to be here to teach the class? Okay, if that's understood, then we can go ahead. To serve as a deacon or an elder. No one should walk into that thinking, oh, well, I'll try it for a while, and if I like it, okay, and if I don't, okay. And my understanding is that right before we appointed Joey as a deacon, that he and Elora spent some time in study and in prayer, deciding, are we ready for this? And I'm thankful that they said yes. And I believe they are and are doing a fine job and will continue to do so. But make sure that we understand what is expected and walk into it with our eyes wide open. Count the cost beforehand. So I am thankful for Agabus. I'm thankful that he teaches us to let the brethren know about needs that arise, and we can help if we're able to do that. But we can't help if we don't know. And I'm glad that the brethren didn't say, oh no, here comes Agabus again. He's always after money. He's always wanting something. No, they didn't do that. They said, okay, here's a need that's coming up, and we've got some time to prepare to meet that need. And they did so. I'm thankful that Agabus teaches us to make certain that we've counted the cost before we jump into something and make that commitment. That's absolutely within the teaching of Jesus himself. So that's Agabus the prophet. I hope this has been helpful for you. I like to study about characters, especially characters that are not quite so well known as some others, because invariably they have some important things to teach us. If tonight you're subject to the Lord's invitation, We have not talked about what must I do to be saved or to stay faithful, but I think you've been well enough grounded in that for a long enough time that you know what you need to be and what you need to do. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, come as we're standing and singing.